We've had a whole almost 5 or 6 series of these Songs of Degrees, which is really wonderful because the Lord showing us his patience through our life, like step by step, all along the way. And this is another one. Entitled this one, Blessed is He That Comes in the Name of the Lord. Pardon me, and we're going to go through the 8 verses in Psalms 129, God willing. The Song of Degrees. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth, afore it groweth up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This opening statement, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, is repeated a second time in the second verse, as a witness to a very significant point about how God has worked and is working in the lives of those who've been ordained from the foundation of the world to be his kind of first fruits, who are the first to trust in the living God, and who are being ripened through a series of fiery trials that produce that trust that causes us to lie dead in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's kind of a simple analogy, but if Christ is the Son of Righteousness, of course, he has to be looking toward us. We have to be the apple of his eye. And if we are, then we're blessed. But that means that he's dealing with us. He's working with our carnal nature, and he's destroying that. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things, including our trials, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, we know Romans 8:28 says that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose is just another way of saying we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God's predestined the elect according to that purpose and to his glory to be the first who trusted in Christ. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that's lying dead in the street in Revelation 11:8, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And of course, we're raised in heavenly places right now. God has to do that. We die daily and are raised daily through a process. And that is why it says after 3 days and a half in Revelation 11:11, the spirit of life from God entered into them. That's an ongoing thing. His was and will be. And they stood upon their feet, having done all stand, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And that's an interesting thought, because we'll look at that from the perspective of the mountain. When the Israelites were afraid of the mountain, they saw it and they trembled. They were so fearful. The 3 days is the process of judgment, and the half reminds us that we are the other half of Christ's ministry, who fill up what is behind of his afflictions. So there's two ways of looking at that. You can look at it that way. You can also put the two numbers together to see the whole of Christ's ministry.
Sorry, not muted.
You just have to mute someone there. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, as we lie dead in the street, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Christ is not exclusively the Savior of the church, Christ's body, but the elect's trust today and suffer reproach for that belief today. So that's, I may have to rewrite that sentence there. I'm just not reading it right. So yeah, exclusively, not exclusively. We know that Christ will save all men. That's the point. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We suffer so we can fulfill his preordained will for us, and we know it is the last times because we have identified where the Antichrist, the man of perdition, resides and is being destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And this is all happening so that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. If we read John, yeah, we will. And this makes it very clear. Well, how is God's will fulfilled? It's fulfilled by overcoming the world, overcoming with Christ in us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, we were the Antichrist. We just read that, the man of perdition. But we've been blessed to identify that man. So it's supposed to be understood both inwardly and outwardly. Because there is evil men waxing worse and worse, evidently, and that's going to happen. 2 Timothy 3:12-14. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So as Christ is increasing in us, the world is seeing that. They can't understand what it is, but they see it, and the Lord is allowing that contrast to be made. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice the context of these verses when John is talking about who the Antichrist is, who denies the Father and the Son. So he says, who denies the Father and the Son? When we deny the Father and the Son, we're denying what eternal life is, and aeonian life, and the gift that God gives to the first fruits that we read about earlier. If we look at John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Timothy was not of Paul or Apollos, but he was persuaded that Christ was working in the elders and knew that he was to continue in the things which he was assured of in his own mind, that were being taught with the mind of Christ. And that's, of course, what we're called to do, to try the spirits, but to recognize that Christ is working. We are his workmanship. So he says, Paul writes to him, and that from a child you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's endless. There will never not be enough things to talk about and to pray about and to look at in God's word, but it's there for a reason. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So that's what the word is doing. It's meant to sanctify us, of course, and it's meant to create that new creation. And God, of course, is the one doing it. He's working all of that. Those trials and much tribulation are the needful building blocks in our sojourn in Christ that prepares us to be faithful in the larger trials that we are promised we can endure through him. Each and every one of those turbulent moments of our life have been ordained by God and for his purpose, written from the foundation of the world to build us up in our most holy faith, so that we can lay down our life as living sacrifices who have learned the importance of being faithful in the little things over a period of time, so we can, as mature sons, be faithful also in much. And that principle applies in life, like in our jobs when we're being evaluated as resident managers and assistant resident managers. we thought about that. We said, well, if we do the little things, that's good. God looks at that principle. So nothing is not important, and you have to grow in that. And of course, that's a learning thing, because sometimes you start off and you realize, well, maybe I'm not detailed enough. Maybe I'm not doing enough. So we pray for that ability to be examining ourselves. Are we really doing what we need to do? Are we working hard? Are we examining ourselves? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall. That's that early start, you know. We have the best of intention, but then our flesh gets in the way. But Christ gives us this very hopeful statement. And he says unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. So you're going to mature. You're going to grow and be able to go through these trials. And even though he knows they're saying things that are way beyond what they're capable of doing. So you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, notice, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared, my Father. Christ was confirming and exhorting, like we read in Acts 14:22, the disciples in this example to continue in the faith. And there are two groups being spoken of here. So he's telling them, when he says, you will drink the cup, he's encouraging them, continue in the faith. And there's two groups, those whom the Father has prepared to sit on my right hand, the elect who are given the power on my right hand to rule, and the rest on my left, who do not have the honor of ruling and reigning under Christ. Now, there is the inward application as well, that which is on the left is, Christ says that there's parts of us that have to be brought into that maturing. If we are Christ, we are being brought into his power. We are coming to recognize the true power of Jesus Christ that enables us to do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the right hand. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, which we just read is to know our Father and Christ. And knowing each other in the Lord is eternal life. It's that important. Ephesians 1 verses 5 to 7, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So Romans 8:9 simply says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. So all of those things do not preclude that you have Christ in you. That's what we're being told there when we read those verses together. We keep ourselves in the love of God by being sanctified or washed by the blood of the Lamb, and by being blessed to know that it is the inside of the cup that God is working with in his people today, as he burns up any preeminence or conceit in our hearts by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That is our hope. And we'll look at these because they're such encouraging verses. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, we read that. Looking for the mercy of our Lord. Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup instead of looking at the inside, which God has blessed us to be able to do. And then, of course, we know Romans 11, where it really sets the stage for what it is that we should be thinking now as the body of Christ. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. So what of all of these people on the left and all of those who are not, we know this is what God tells us to stay focused on, not to be high-minded, and to understand that this is a work of faith. We are his workmanship. That's what Christ tells us. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So he's making known to us the riches of his glory among the Gentiles within us and without, which is Christ in you. We read Romans 8, 9, the hope of glory. But beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we're becoming more like him. We are decreasing and he is increasing until ultimately we're resurrected. That's the work of God. So wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Of his own will, and I've highlighted this, the word will a number of times here, just to make that point really bright, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Whereof, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I thought of this verse because it seems to me this is what it means to kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And I was thinking of the verse where he says, if we're his sons and daughters, we'll be prompted to pray for our enemies. And that's another way that we overcome the root of bitterness. When someone falsely accuses us, we hurt, and it stings to have your face slapped. It stings to be, whatever it is that God allows. But he prepares our hearts to endure that. And then he tells us to pray for that person, because he brought that person to us. And we're going to look at that in relation to these furrows and the stripes that Christ took, that we take and understand that that's good. That's a blessing if he will take us through that, because the circle is complete after we are blessed to be dragged to him and pray and just have a quiet moment and say, Lord, you know, after all of this drama, I finally realize what I need to do. I need to pray for my enemies that you brought toward me. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And that's the point. When we want to take vengeance on our enemies or harbor resent toward anybody, we are not doing what God wants us to do. And we have to go through that too. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Because that is the Son, right? That's the ripening, like we talked about earlier. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So that's the management tool we use over and over. Just look and apply that physically and spiritually. In other words, nothing is least in Christ, but we will learn this over time if that is God's will for us. And the spirit of preeminence is telling us that someone is least, someone is less, and someone is more. And Christ says, that's not the right spirit. We esteem each other better. And that gives us great peace. Somehow, when our flesh is out of the way and Christ gets us to that point, we realize, wow, we're one body, many members in one body. And there are functions in the body, and they're all serving each and every one of us for the benefit of the body. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, speaking of little things, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 4:6-7. I happen to figure transfer to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, or above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And that's what happens, that one morsel of bread that he saw, that one morsel of meat that he sought after, puffed him up and divided him from his brother, which is a very telling moment in history. For who makes you to differ? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? In other words, we are who we are. And if we're really maturing, no man will hate his own body. We love the body of Christ. We love each other because we know we're here for each other. And our prayers are powerful. The fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. We need each other's prayers. We appreciate each other for that so much. No one will see Christ or be able to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, unless the Lord is indeed working in our life and fulfilling the contextual verses that are surrounding that verse, that surround that statement in Matthew 23:39. God's elect have been ordained from the foundation of the world to be able to see and say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And that has been made possible through the many things we have been through and endured through Christ, who has demonstrated that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his body. So we could look at each other and say that. We can bless each other in the Lord because, and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because we are acknowledging the Lord in each other. We're acknowledging what we read earlier in Romans, that Christ is in us. Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Once again, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. In your patience possess you your souls. So it's Christ saying not one jot or tittle will pass. He's not talking about the letter specifically. He's talking about the spiritual growth and the experience that we're going through. And these are the things that are important, learning to overcome that, those powers and principalities through him. And we will. We will through Jesus Christ. That's the one jot or tittle that won't pass in the law of Christ, in the law of love, in the law of learning to walk in harmony with one another and learning to love our enemies, which is impossible. None of this is possible without Christ. 320,000 men in 1 Corinthians 10:8 and 250 men of renown in Numbers 16:2 are both numbers that are multiples of five that represent grace and faith. That was a type and shadow event being applied to these men who died in the earth, men and women, revealing that if God is working with us in this age, we cannot become that new creation unless a seed fall into the ground and die. They were sacrificed to show us what must happen to our old man today. They were sacrificed. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by of serpents. Neither murmur you, again, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So these are all the jots and tittles that we have to overcome and apply in our life and realize that we have to overcome that murmuring spirit. And the Lord alone can make that possible. But we have to identify it, and he has to drag us, and we mustn't despise his chastening when he brings us to see our grumblingness. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Matthew 23:35-39. Now notice something about grumbling is it's a very insidious spirit, because when you grumble, you're going to cause other people to grumble, almost guaranteed. If someone comes into a doctor's office and you're all sitting down and someone starts complaining, just watch what happens. The next person beside will start saying something. The next person will say something. And that's what we want to be careful of and ask the Lord to not let that ever manifest, because it leads to a spirit of bitterness. And we heard so much gratitude before the study for the prayers and the requests. Yes, please. Pardon me. And that's how we counteract that spirit. Don't be overcome by evil, and overcome evil with good. Overcome that murmuring, that natural tendency to want to do that. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. That's how we start off. But if God's working with us, we acknowledge that we're guilty of everything between Abel and Zacharias from A to Z. And we're overcoming by the Alpha and the Omega, another A to Z principle. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We won't see him. And we do see him. We see him. Christ said, have I been so long with you, Philip? And you say, show me the Father. We see Christ. We see the Father. The world will not see Christ with spiritual understanding until God's word is sent to them to heal them. And that is why they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And that's why we're being sent, to bring healing. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is telling Peter, you are going to go in the name of the Lord, because you are going to be built upon me, the rock. And when you are converted, you will strengthen the brethren. So that's the good news. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And yeah, so we know what that means. And it's in the aorist tense too as well. And it's written, because we know our books are written. So God is saying, that's done. That's going to happen. If we are his, nothing will separate us from his love. We will be bound to that altar for that purpose, so that we can be healed. And that altar, again, from Abel to Zacharias, we can be healed first and then be sent as Christ was sent, to bring healing to the rest of his creation. And now I'll start our song. A song of degrees, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. As we just read, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even though it is through a lifetime of much tribulation that we must go through in order to be established, strengthened, and settled in the Lord. So the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, which is Christ's body. Going on to perfection is a process, or song of degrees, meaning it is a step-by-step process that requires the Israel of God to say and acknowledge, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, so that in the same breath we can also be reminded, yet they have not prevailed against me, or the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's the good news. Christ says, you will drink the cup, you're going to overcome. Now, what does that mean? What is required? verses 3 and 4, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut asunder the cords of the wicked. He's righteous to let that first part of the sentence happen, to let people plow upon our back. The imagery in these verses reminds us of how the Lord uses the outside world to break us down and prepare our hearts so that we can be easily entreated and made ready to receive Christ as we receive the words of eternal life that he has and that are likened unto a seed made ready to be received because of plowers who plowed upon my back and made long their furrows. So that's why we think it not strange and thank God for our trials, because he's preparing to give you a blessing. He's giving you that seed, that word is going to take root in those, through those trials. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ, keep that knowledge, and bring forth fruit with patience. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's that, those furrows, that those are the lines. And we're doing that. We're filling up what's behind. We who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And the imagery here, again, is saying the same thing. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of hazel and chestnut tree and pilled white streaks in them and made the white appear, which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the fox came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So all imagery of the stripes of Christ, the bitter waters in another verse section, the waters of marrow were turned from bitter to sweet. That's the sweetness that we have, the body of Christ. That's kissing the Son, the love we have for one another, because we're blessed to go through the trials and see this bitterness destroyed by the suffering that we go through. That's why Christ tells us it's so precious and so important to pray for each other, to endure through the trials and see what they can bring about, the unity and the zeal and the mercy that God will manifest through us. However, verse 4 goes on to say, the Lord is righteous, because although he allows wicked men to fulfill their role in our lives and our own iniquities chasing us within the day of evil within us, he is righteous, and at the appointed time, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked, within and without. It is an appointed time to demonstrate that God is in charge of the whole process of delivering us from sin, and he is working it all out for the greater good of all of humanity. There's an appointed time. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. All things, and like we said earlier, including our trials, including the way that God works in each of our lives and binds us together as the body of Christ. Verses 5 and 6, let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. We are turned back when we are confounded, and we are confounded when we are ashamed of the gospel. And that is the same as hating Zion, or the body of Christ. That is the church that is clothed in that gospel. If Christ is in us, we won't hate our own body, but rather we'll love and nourish it. Ephesians 6:15 says, right here, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 5, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the first commandment with promise. We talked about that. When you leave your physical parents, you're willing to give up everything in the flesh and abide with your honor your mother, Jerusalem above, and your father, your new father, no longer of your father, the devil. Then you are being positioned to receive that promise, that first commandment with promise, which is eternal life. Without the shield of faith, which is the gift of God that is given to the body of Christ, we would not be able to quench the fiery darts of Satan that have been perverting the gospel from the foundation of the world. We talked about that on Aaron's study. Those words, fiery darts of the devil, those fiery darts are sent to try us as we mature and become approved through Christ, who gives us the power to overcome the wicked one, who tries to bring wickedness into the house of God, but will not prevail. So, you know, just like Satan's disciples are sent, Christ's disciples are sent, we overcome evil with good. And that's always the battle. It's always going on. The symbolism of the grass upon the housetop, which wither the fort groweth up, is another reminder for us that it is but for the grace of God that any one of us can and will endure unto the end by being nourished on meat and being blessed to go beyond the milk of the word or the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. The disciples were in the upper chamber with Christ the night he was betrayed, and the word that they received had to withereth afore it groweth up. And all the disciples forsook him that night because they were not yet mature enough to follow through and do what God requires all of us to do through the power of God's Holy Spirit, that being to receive his word in a good and honest heart as we obediently lose our life through Christ. It takes the communion that we have with each other in Christ that was being expressed that night of Passover in type and shadow to mature us beyond the milk or grass that feeds our beast, which we heard on Dennis' study, and prepares us for the slaughter. So we need to go through that. We have to go through those immature stages to come to see what we are. And if God's working with us, he'll take us beyond that. We'll go beyond that, God willing. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Question mark. I mean, yes, it is. That's what that Passover represented. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine, see, faith toward God, you can move mountains, but if you haven't loved, then you have nothing, and love is obedience. So you can have faith all day long. Oh, I believe even the demons believe. They know, they believe. God is not looking at that. And then there's a negative and positive belief. When you believe, like Christ said, you do the work of God, that encompasses obedience to his commandments. That's believing, and that's the positive way of looking at belief. You believe, but you believe you need to be keeping the commandments of God and obeying God every jot and tittle. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal life, eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter because we share in the communion of Christ's suffering. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is in his body. In verse 7 and 8, the last two verses, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Either do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. We cannot come in the name of the Lord if we do not have the fruit in our lives that demonstrates that we are his ambassadors. I don't have the verse there, but Christ says, bring forth meat, fruit unto repentance, when John the Baptist saw them coming to be baptized. And those who have Christ in them do not acknowledge the disobedient, as John didn't. He was in type and shadow, not acknowledging the disobedient, who have rejected the words of Christ. We don't say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord, because that blessing is not on them. And we would be lying to ourselves. The actions or inactions of the unbelieving have proven to us who it is that God has made, is making, the fruit seen, approved in the Lord. It's an ongoing process. We love our enemies, as Christ said we ought, and pray for those who falsely accuse us and speak all manner of evil against us, knowing that God already knows those who are his, and if they are of us, they will be grafted back into the body of Christ, because he is able to do that. And even if they aren't grafted back in, we still love them, and we are knowing that God will deal with that spirit that he is allowed to come our way. That grafting in is accomplished by fulfilling what is written in Leviticus chapter 14, as we carefully examine the plague of leprosy in a house. The house is our house, the house of God, but it's also the temple, which they are. You are a temple. We're all temples, but not every temple has the Spirit of Christ in them. And it says, we'll read that, but that God put there for our maturing. So he put that plague of leprosy in the house for our maturing, so we can learn how to discern good and evil. And if that plague is stayed, it is of the Lord. And if that plague is not stayed, that is of the Lord, to be stayed for later in the lake of fire or great white throne judgment. We acknowledge that I put the plague, God put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, the evil that visits the city. And so we need to obey God's commandments in every jot and tittle in order to stay that plague. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away your thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Those are big, meaty words that take a lot of trials and working on our old man before we can truly lay our lives down, and yet that's the goal, and God will get us there. It's remember, it's a song of degrees, and we're going to help each other get to that point where we see the necessity and the blessing of doing and fulfilling these words. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's how it's going to happen. We're going to be dragged to our Father. We're going to drink the cup. Drinking the cup is being able to love your enemies, being able to turn the other cheek, being able to see Christ in all of those things that are so hard to go through, but so necessary for our spiritual growth. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And our old man experiences that severity. God is not a respecter of persons. He judges us. Like Gail always says to me, we're the first ones. Speeding tickets, just look the wrong way and there's the police officer. But that's because God is showing us. He's judging us. He's dealing with us. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall we graft in, for God is able to graft them in again. So it's a matter of them starting to believe again, seeing the true gospel. Leviticus 14:34, when you be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possessions, as we talked about earlier, it's the Lord working the light and the darkness, putting that there to try us and to test us and to help us mature and to deal with that as a body. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, because that blessed person of the Lord has been blessed to be able to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy of Jesus Christ that destroys that plague in our own house and that keeps us dying daily so that it does not manifest and defile many. Blessed is he that reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written therein for the times at hand, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, one false doctrine, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And so he is a type of God's rejected anointed. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And this is why, this is the difference. If we are God's elect, we will seek that repentance. And we will recognize that all of these things are us. We are Esau until we're not. We're despised now the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So we pray that we know that in our hearts, that we're going to be corrected. We're going to be chased and scourged. We're going to learn things along the way. And that's all for the benefit of each other, for the strength of the body, for the healing of the body, so we can be sent and heal the nations. We no longer know Christ after the flesh, but in the spirit, where we hear the sound of seven trumpets and the voice of the true shepherd. And this is Hebrews 12. So just look there for a second. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. In Revelation, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Notice, for a space of half an hour. That's the half of the three and a half. What's going to happen in our heavens in order for us to become like Christ, to fill up what's behind of his afflictions? We have to have those plagues poured out upon us. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So our Lord is blazing a trail. He has blazed a trail, and he is blazing a trail through us. He's going to save us. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, think of the seven trumpets and think of the words of Christ, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That's Romans 2:4. I don't want to hear it anymore. Despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you unto repentance. They don't want to hear it. For they could not endure. It was not given to them to endure, in other words, that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, which we know God says that's what mankind is, it shall be stoned and or thrust through with a dart, which is what is happening to our old man. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and it is terrifying for the old man to know that's what God's going to do to the elect. We're bound to the altar, but that's a good thing because Christ is leading the charge. He'll give us the power to overcome, to drink the cup. But you are come unto Mount Zion. Here's the positive end of that statement. And it's all yes, it's all positive, but when we know that one is the destruction of the old man, here's the new man coming forth. But you are come unto Mount Zion. We are Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, raised together, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Those are all the same thing. Heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And of course, it's aorist, it's we're being made perfect. We're going on to perfection on the third day. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And we read what that means, better things than that of Abel, because we're talking about the new creation and all of those things that pointed to that process that we go through from Abel to Zacharias and all that had to be slain to this generation that we are. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. And I put in here, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's a type and shadow of those prophets and apostles. And some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, of us. And that's the only way to look at it. That's the only way for God's word to really make sense from cover to cover, is to know that you're the man and you're that generation that's guilty of the blood of the prophets. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. We will give an accounting if we are his. We will give that accounting today. That's what that's all telling us. And I know we know that. I thank God for that. Thank you.